as well. Hear the word of the Lord, our worthy God, in James 3, 13 through 18 this morning. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we pray and ask in the name of your beloved Son, our Savior Jesus, that today you would strengthen us through your word, that as we learn of its truth, as we focus and meditate of the truth of James 3, 13 through 18, God, that we would be strengthened, each one of us, in Christ. We ask, God, that we would not be those who are self-deceived, self-deluded, in thinking that we have wisdom from above when we do not. We pray, Lord, for repentance where it is needed. We pray, God, for renewal by your Spirit through your word. We ask, God, for your blessing upon our time, that we would take away what is good and true, what is found from you, what is wisdom from above. And all this we ask in the precious and powerful name of King Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Well, today's sermon title is, Do You Have Wisdom from Above? Do you have the wisdom from above? Once again, James is asking a very personal question of those first century hearers, a very penetrating question that inescapably makes you and me and everyone who would listen to this letter examine our own hearts and put ourselves underneath the microscope of God's word, as it were. Each one of us is confronted by the truth of this word and have to ask ourselves, do I possess this wisdom from above? We've seen that James loves to ask questions as we have studied this little book. Again and again, we see questions like James 2:4, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Or a question in James 2:5, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? We also saw a little bit later on, also in James 2, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? And then we also saw the question, are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? And just last week we saw this last question in James 3:12. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? All of these questions are deeply personal. They are pushing the envelope, as it were, to make you and me ask ourselves, do I match up to the standard of God's word? Am I one who has true faith, one who has living faith? Many of you have probably been to Missouri before. Missouri is known as the Show Me State, the Show Me State. And James, it could be rightly said, is known as the Show Me Book. James wants to see your faith and mine. He wants to see a visible faith, a faith that is active, being a doer of the word, and not just a hearer only, who is deceived and deluded in one's own sense of their high-mindedness. But it's an ideal, not something they truly possess. As we said a few weeks ago, this is someone who professes to have faith but does not possess the actual genuine saving faith. And so here again is James' question, who among you is wise and understanding? And there's a little bit of irony in that question, friends, because who is going to say, me, I'm wise, I'm understanding? It seems to promote this kind of arrogance if you do say that. But think in the first century, remember what happened in those early church gatherings is they would often be gathered in someone's home and they would read the entire letter in one sitting, and they would probably read it again and again and parse over the words. But if you're a first century Christian, remember, you are one who is in a trial. You're away from home. You're going through great difficulty. And James is asking you all these personal questions about your faith because James, who knows you, does not want you to be deluded into thinking that you have faith when you don't. And so, friends, I hope and pray today that by the work of the Holy Spirit, you are convicted and convinced in your heart that, yes, I do possess this faith. I possess this wisdom. Or if you are saying, no, I don't, I recognize that I am the hypocrite, that I'm deluded. I pray for your repentance, that the Spirit would lead you to that place, to know what it is to have peace with God and to trust in His Son's work alone. Well, the passage today actually highlights what is known as two wisdoms. Two wisdom. J. Alec Matier calls this two wisdoms. Other commentators like R. Kent Hughes have simply called this wisdom from below, wisdom from above. It makes sense. One of my former professors in seminary called this the tale of two cities, one from the realm of wisdom, the other from the realm of selfishness. So what we have here is two definitions, two descriptions, as it were, of wisdom. And the kind of main takeaway from this passage is this: since God describes true wisdom, we must walk in it. Since God describes true wisdom, we must walk in it. The word behavior here could also be translated as conduct. And in the New Testament, it's also translated as manner of life. So the word walk is a very fitting word that sums up what's going on here. The Lord describes for us in detail what true wisdom looks like. And there's kind of three different angles from both true wisdom and false wisdom that we see here. We see kind of what is seen, what is shown in this wisdom. Then we see what it is marked by. And then we see what it produces or what it results in. And so we're going to walk through these, first looking at true wisdom, then looking at false wisdom together. First, look at James 3:13 again. The question is, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. And so the first really visible attribute of true wisdom is this. True wisdom from the Lord shows itself by good deeds done in humility. True wisdom from the Lord shows itself by good deeds done in humility. Now this word gentleness in our Bible, the NASB 95 translation, is also translated as meekness. It's also translated as humility. And what's interesting about this word is it's often paired with the idea of having the right understanding of who you are. And so the Greek lexicon, that is probably one of the best that we have actually, puts it this way. The BDAG Greek lexicon: gentleness here refers to the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. The idea there is you're not focused on, look how worthy I am. Look how entitled I am. Look at how great I am. No, you recognize that just as the Scriptures teach us that it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom, so you know that anyone who walks in wisdom does so not with arrogance, but with humility. Douglas Moo puts it this way, New Testament Greek scholar and commentator, quote, "Christian meekness involves a healthy understanding of our own unworthiness before God and a corresponding humility, a lack of pride in our dealings with our fellow men." The idea there, friends, is not that you are walking on this earth and thinking, I deserve this. I am worthy of this. Look how wonderful I am. But rather you say, look how wonderful God is. How could I not have this sense of awe that drives me to worship Him through a humble wisdom? But you have this desire that is driven by a desire to honor God maximally with your life. You are actually participating in good deeds. This is what true wisdom is marked by. You are marked by faithfully practicing good deeds, but you do so with humility. Even if you never get recognized, you want to serve because you know ultimately it's done for your King who is worthy. James 3:17 continues and says this, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy." You'll see in your bulletin notes there that I just have a line there, because what I'm going to do is describe each one of these words, and you can pick out a few lines that you might like from this. If you want me to send you some of these later, if you miss them, that's okay, I can do that as well. But let's walk through these one at a time, because this is now what true wisdom is marked by. First, purity. And we'll just spend 30 seconds, a minute on each one of these. Purity. Notice that what we have with purity is the idea of cleanliness, morally upright, unmixed motives. There's no hidden agenda here. There's a single-minded sense in which you get what you see. A person who practices true humility does not have intentions that are cloaked. Rather, there is a single-mindedness and a focus, a sense in which the Lord is the priority, and that's enough. James says that wisdom from above is first pure. We saw that back in James 1:27, religion that is pleasing to God is to keep oneself unstained from the world. And so this is really a repetition of that theme. Purity, being unstained from the world. That's what true wisdom, wisdom from above, leads to. It is marked by this purity. Second, peace. Peace is not simply the absence of conflict. Rather, it is a desire for relational wholeness. So we think of the Hebrew word shalom. In Romans 5:1, the Lord tells us through the Apostle Paul, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace is something that is marked by a Christian, and we see even in the way we greet one another in the New Testament and even today in our church. Grace to you and peace. Peace flows out of the grace that we have been given by God. The grace of God, the undeserved favor, the unearned merit that God has given to us leads to a peace. We know that in Christ we have this peace. Ephesians 2 speaks of Jesus Christ Himself being our peace. And so the reason we promote peace is because God has graciously granted it to us through His Son. Peace is derived in the New Testament with deep Old Testament roots, this sense of knowing God wants to bring wholeness to your life. God is not interested in people who are made in His image, made for His glory, wandering this earth and having all sorts of discord and lack of harmony in their lives. Rather, the Lord invites His people to be peacemakers. Think of the Lord Jesus who said that, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Romans 14:19 says, "Pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." And Ephesians 4:3 calls us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, we're not talking here, friends, about some kind of compromise on biblical truth. You never have peace where there is not truth. We're not talking about that. What we're talking about here is when there is a quarrel amongst yourselves, as our brother Matt brought up earlier. You are eager to make peace. You are eager to do your part, to move towards someone, to show love, to show kindness. That's what peace is about. R. Kent Hughes tells a humorous story in his commentary about a couple who was celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. And when asked, "How did you do it? How did you have such peace in your relationship with one another over all these years?" The old man said, "Well, we had this agreement early on that whenever she was bothering me, she would just get it off her chest. And when I was mad about something, I was able to take a long walk." The old man said, "I suppose I could attribute our happy marriage to the fact that I have largely led an outdoor life." This is not the absence of conflict. No, friends, biblical peace has to do with wholeness, has to do with something much deeper and richer than the absence of conflict. It is a lifestyle marked by promoting harmony, never at the expense of truth, but always willing to humbly approach someone, to make peace with them. Peace, it's a mark of true wisdom. Next, gentleness. Gentleness. We've already seen mention of this word in James 3:13. It is directly related to wisdom, humility, meekness, not weakness, as many have pointed out. Meekness is not weakness. Rather, it is this sense of a controlled strength. There's a sense in which you draw near towards someone with an understanding, compassionate pity. When it comes to gentleness, what you're recognizing is that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is exactly like this. What did He say? I am gentle and lowly. I am gentle and lowly. He is a God of peace. He wants to grant us peace, but He also is a God who is gentle. And so there's this tenderheartedness. There's this sense in which saying, I'm not that high. I'm not that worthy, but I want to come and draw near to you as someone who also bears the image of God. I want to be gracious to you and live with you in an understanding manner, gentleness. Next, reasonableness. I love that this is mentioned. The wisdom from above is full of reasonableness. Your translation may say open to reason. It's similar to some of the other themes, but here's the idea. If you have a quarrel with someone, you move towards them. You move towards them because you realize that you have been wrong in the past, many times. In fact, as Christians, we know that by the grace of God, we've been convicted of our sins and we have had to repent. The Spirit of God has led us to repentance, to change our mind on the most fundamental matters in the universe. And so knowing that not only produces humility and gentleness, it also produces reasonableness to be able to say, I've been wrong about much. And I could be wrong about this as well. Wisdom from above is reasonable. As Christians, we are marked by the fact that we do not have a monopoly on all of God's truth. He has given us in His Word true truth. Amen. And we have a solid foundation in Christ, but we don't always get it right. In fact, we're often very ignorant. We're very stubborn. We're very sinful. And so we live lives marked by repentance, by saying we're sorry, and by being open to reason. Reasonableness is connected to the life of the mind. And in fact, all Christians and Christians who are filled with the wisdom from above never, ever compromise what they're thinking for the sake of what they're feeling. In fact, we think, and we think because God is worthy to be loved with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Reasonableness connected to wisdom from above. And it's an important part of anyone who practices wisdom from above. Next, mercy. Fifth is mercy. Blessed are the merciful, is what Jesus said, for they will be shown mercy. The wisdom from above is full of mercy. It is eager to show kindness, not demand simply justice because you deserve it. Earlier this week in our homeschool community, I was asking the kids in the Bible study lesson, I said, what is grace? And a little boy yelled out, it's not giving someone what they deserve. And that's a pretty good definition, actually, for mercy. It's pretty spot on. Mercy says, I'm not going to give you what your sins deserve, what your behavior deserves. I could have my justice. I would be probably applauded by many. Yes, they got what came to them. But wisdom, friends, that is above is full of mercy. It is so opposite of our world today. Wisdom from above is full of mercy, which means it is compassionate. It has a ton of pity for the other person. This is not a virtue in our world today, not by a long shot. We live in a culture that is obsessed with saying, get justice now. And you see signs all over that say this. Justice now, these kinds of things. We live in a culture that loves to cancel people. Cancel culture, you've heard that. That's not the wisdom from above. That is not the wisdom from God. In fact, this is countercultural to show mercy. To say to someone, I know what you deserve. I know what I could actually bring to bear in your life, but I'm going to show mercy, compassion, understanding. And note here, I'm talking also about a very relational level, exactly in line with what our brother Matt shared earlier on avoiding hatred. And then the sixth mark of wisdom from above is consistency. Consistency. This is the only time that this word is used in the New Testament. In our translation right there in front of you, it is unwavering. The Legacy Standard Bible translates this as without doubting, and others would say impartial. The reason why this is a difficult word to translate is because, again, it's only used here in the New Testament, but we can gather what this is going at, or what this is getting after, based upon the previous context. So if you back up in James 1, 6, and 8, it actually says, the Lord tells us there through James, to ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. The idea of being unwavering is saying, here's God's standard, and I hold you to it, whether you are rich, whether you are poor, regardless of your ethnicity, this is the standard. And so when it comes to the wisdom from above, there is consistency, an unwavering sense of saying, this is what's true, this is what God has revealed. That's the standard and nothing else. We also saw back in James chapter 2 that we are called not to be partial towards the rich, to show partiality. And so, you could translate this as consistency and to say, look, the wisdom that is from above is going to be marked by this. It's not scatterbrained. It's not applying one standard here, one standard there, left and right. You're not confused about what's going on. When a person looks at your life, he or she can say, that man, that woman is practicing the wisdom from above because they're consistent. They're consistent in what they do and what they say. Now, what's interesting is that there's a seventh mark here, and it really sums up kind of why we have to be about this wisdom from above, and that is absence of hypocrisy. Look in your Bible at James 3 and verse 17 again. But the wisdom from above is first pure, we've covered that, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is something that every single Christian will battle in their heart because of indwelling sin. You will battle to be consistent. It's interesting here because it seems like James could have covered all that he did with the word consistency, unwavering. But no, he adds without hypocrisy. It's another word. He adds it here to almost in a double sense remind us that not only must this wisdom from above be pure, but there cannot be this mask that you and I have on our lives. John MacArthur helpfully observes that hypocrisy is one of the sins that Jesus condemned the most during his earthly ministry. In fact, four times in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6 and 7, Jesus called out hypocrisy. In Matthew 23, in an interaction with the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful on the outside, but are dead on the inside, but stink on the inside." Hypocrisy, friends, is doing something but not believing it within our hearts. It is doing it from a place, as we will see, of false wisdom, not true wisdom, not wisdom from above. But note as we close this first part of true wisdom that true wisdom leads to the good fruit of righteousness. True wisdom leads to the good fruit of righteousness. When it comes to your life and mine, if we are practicing the wisdom from above, friends, it promotes righteousness, what is good, what is right, what honors God. It will always result in that. And so we can praise God for that. We can also say, I may not know this individual well, but his or her life will be marked by a life full of good fruit, full of righteousness that is in line with the Scripture. Verse 18 in James 3 says, the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Blessed, Jesus said, are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, what's beautiful in this New Testament passage is that these Greek words all start with the same sound. Verse 17. In other words, it would be something that in the first century they would have heard the same alliteration and remembered it. In our English, we translate them differently because it's a different language. But this leads New Testament scholar Chris Vlachos to observe, James does not define wisdom only. He also celebrates it with rhetorical melody. And friends, in our own lives, we have to be those who so know and love wisdom. It is deeply immersed within our hearts that as we walk throughout our day, there's a sense in which we're walking and we are saying in a memorable, even song-like fashion, I go here and I am pure. I go here and I am without hypocrisy. I go here and to the praise of God's glory, I am reasonable. And we do this all throughout our day because we want to bring praise to the Lord. Well, that then brings us to false wisdom. We've seen what true wisdom is, wisdom from above. And we know from James 1:17 that every good gift, every perfect gift is from the Father of lights. It's from God above. So ultimately, like Proverbs 2 tells us, that wisdom is the Lord's. He dispenses it, He disperses it, He gives it to us. And we should walk in it. And with the Holy Spirit's help, we can. We can do that faithfully. We won't do that perfectly, but we can do that faithfully to the praise of our God. But now, friends, we come to false wisdom. And this is really important for all of us because it will convict probably each and every one of us here. And I do pray again that it leads us to repentance where it is genuinely needed. So let's look now at false wisdom. False wisdom. Well, false wisdom, first and foremost, is done arrogantly from a heart full of jealousy, from a heart full of selfish ambition. So just the opposite of what we've seen. Whereas in our dealings with our fellow man, we are humble, we are gentle towards them. When it comes to someone who practices false wisdom, they might for a season do some of the same things that appear right. But ultimately, it's done from a heart full of jealousy. The scripture actually says bitter jealousy. It's actually from the word zeal. And sometimes this word can be used in a positive sense, where the Lord says, zeal for your house will consume me. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ who came. And it was speaking of the temple, the synagogue. However, in this passage, it's clearly speaking about a bitter jealousy. When you look at someone else, you envy them. And you don't have a sense of love and compassion, a sense of gentleness towards them. You actually despise them secretly, and you're harboring that within your heart. False wisdom is full of this kind of jealousy, this kind of covetous heart, and a selfish ambition. A selfish ambition that is driven by what you desire and by what you desire ultimately. Even if for a season you might play the part of the hypocrite who deceives others, ultimately you are driven by number one, me, myself, and I. That's what I want. And I'm going to get that, even if it requires that I for a season practice what looks like true wisdom. Well, notice then that James highlights three marks of this wisdom. And again, beautifully, it is also marked by that kind of rhetorical melody. And so not only would Christians in the first century be walking throughout their day and singing this hymn, as it were, thinking through, this is how I should live, this is how I should live, in light of wisdom that is from above, they would also be thinking, this is how I should not live. And it would be memorable in their minds and their hearts. And we see in James 3 and verse 15 what this wisdom that is not from above, but is from below, looks like. Look in your Bible at James 3:15. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, is natural, is demonic. Many have pointed out that this is really a summary of some of those three great enemies of the Christian's life: the world, the flesh, and the devil. But let's take these one at a time, just as we did the others as well. First, false wisdom. False wisdom is marked by what is earthly. What is earthly? It's only focused on the here and now. It's focused on the here and now. This is a fallen world that we are in. It doesn't look to eternity. It has no focus on God's revealed word. None. It has no interest in God as creator, God as king, God as judge, who we will stand before. Rather, it is consumed by and dominated by the here and now. That's what false wisdom is marked by. A godlessness. We read in the book of Philippians of those who are enemies of the cross. And the Apostle Paul says this, they are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Same word used here in James 3. Next, natural. False wisdom is also natural. What does that mean? It's fleshly, it's worldly, it's unspiritual, it's carnal. You are driven by instinct, by gratifying your sinful flesh. I want this. So you're not thinking of God's law, God's standards, God's commands. You're driven by the sense of I'm in charge, and here's what I feel like I want. And again, our culture absolutely bombards us and suffocates us with this and affirms it and tells us that this is a good thing. Christians all the time, self-professing Christians, justify their sinful, selfish actions in our day in the name of self-love, in the name of self-care. After all, it's only natural. It's normal. Jude 19, though, speaks of those who are worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. There's no sense of being devoted to the glory of God and asking, does this bring praise to God? Do my actions reflect the wisdom from above, wisdom that God graciously gave me? No, none of that. Worldly wisdom is dominated by this sense of being natural, fleshly. It's a kind of wisdom that feeds your flesh, that flatters your flesh, that makes you feel a sense of importance, a high-mindedness, the exact opposite of that humility, of that gentleness and meekness that wisdom from above is marked by. And it only produces more and more of you trying to get the sins that you desire. False wisdom. It's earthly, it's natural, it's also demonic. There's a regression here. It gets deeper, it gets darker. What do we mean by this being a wisdom that is demonic? Well, if you remember when Satan fell, when he rebelled against God, we know that it was a prideful idolatry that drove him to reject the authority of Christ. We ultimately know that this was a prideful idolatry, master cloaked, you might say, in the name of virtue. It was pride that refused to worship the living God and wanted to worship and serve the creature. For don't forget, friends, that Satan, Lucifer, was in fact a creature and is and forever will be a creature. And so you have the devil, you have demons who might profess to believe in God, but who reject his lordship, who reject his authority, who reject any sense of worshiping him and serving him. This is a demonic wisdom that will boast in its accomplishments, but will also start as being subtle. Yesterday in our men's theology breakfast, we drew attention to 2 Corinthians 11 that spoke of Satan as cloaking himself as an angel of light. And that's often what this kind of demonic prideful idolatry is at the beginning. It starts off subtle. It looks like something good. It looks like they're going to produce something that is righteous, that is filled with biblical truth. But ultimately, the wheels fall off and prideful idolatry is exposed. At the end of his life, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:13 that evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The wisdom, friends, that is below is demonic because it is built on encouraging your pride and mine, and built on not causing us to smash our idols, but to gradually elevate and glorify our idols. And more we will see that happen if we have a worldly wisdom and not the wisdom from above. Finally, note what false wisdom produces. False wisdom produces, or it leads, to disorder and every evil practice. You watch, friends, what people affirm. The fruit of false wisdom will become known. You will see it. It will lead to disorder, that is, to instability, to confusion, to people saying one thing and doing another, to all sorts of rank hypocrisy, where you're not sure what a person believes because they're so confused. You watch the fruit that comes from the tree of someone's life. Are they affirming pride? Are they affirming sin? Are they celebrating and blessing what God's word calls us to repent of and turn away from and forsake? That's the fruit of a person's life. And false wisdom always leads to this kind of disharmony and every evil practice. Despite what someone may say, the fruit from their life, what you see them living in light of, is what matters. It's so vital for us in this day to realize that, again, many profess faith in Christ, but do not, in fact, possess faith in Christ. And friends, it is tempting for all of us to think that false wisdom, wisdom from below, that is ultimately rooted in this jealousy and this bitterness and this selfish ambition, that it's not going to be exposed. But friends, it will be. The Lord of hosts, the Creator God, He knows all of our hearts. And note again that this is a heart matter. In verse 14 it says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth." Whenever you try to practice wisdom, but you don't believe it in your heart, you lie against the Lord and you lie against the truth. You betray what is really going on inside of you. And if that's you today and you say, "I've been trying to put on a face that says I'm a Christian, but I'm really not," the Lord today is calling you to repent. He's calling you to turn away from your sin, from your idolatry, and to turn to Jesus Christ alone. To cast yourselves upon the mercy of God, the grace of God, and to know that you can be marked by the wisdom that is from above. You can be, by the grace of God, when you come to saving faith in Jesus, marked by this kind of wisdom. That hypocrisy can be something that was from your previous life that no longer dominates your life. That instinct-dominated, sin-filled, dominated life that wants to gratify the flesh, it can be something that was behind you, something that no longer defines you. But only by the grace of God and only by being born again. And so, dear friends, I pray and I ask the Lord and have been praying for each and every one of you that we would increasingly, if we are Christ, if we belong to Him, walk in this wisdom from above. We would do so knowing that it honors Christ, that it brings Him great praise and glory. It adorns the gospel. And I pray that if you are here today, you would not leave without being restless in your spirit to know that God sees, that God knows. He knows what's on your heart. He knows what's in your heart. And ultimately, He will judge you. Will you stand alone or will you be judged in Christ, forgiven, free, the God who has given us wisdom from above? Let us pray. Almighty God and merciful Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for its truth. We thank You, Lord, that You define true wisdom for us and we can walk in it. And I pray for these friends, God. I pray for each brother, each sister here, that they would increasingly walk in that wisdom more and more faithfully, that all of us would do so. We pray, God, that if any are here and do not know You, have not trusted in Your Son, Jesus, that today would be that day when Your Spirit convicts them and leads them to be born again, to repent of their sin and to trust in Christ alone, to embrace a life full of wisdom from above, casting away this demonic, earthly, natural wisdom that ultimately will not save, does not please You, and offers nothing. Oh God, we thank You for being a good God, faithful to Your word, true to Your promises. And we ask that we would exalt and glory in Jesus Christ all our days. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.